You know, brethren, if you're like me, looking out around the world today, I cease to be amazed at what appears to be sometimes just cold-blooded, heartless treatment of people toward each other. Don't you agree? We are living in a day and age that I guess you couldn't better describe than what Paul described to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where, you know, he lists a litany of things there and states essentially that in the latter times, one of the primary characteristics that he mentions in that list of things is inordinate affections. You know, we have this recent story about this girl here in Canton, right here in our backyard, who's disappeared, and everyone thinks that, she has been abducted, and of course, we don't even want to imagine what perhaps may have been done to her. And here she's a pregnant lady, 9 months pregnant. We've heard stories in the past about a woman cutting a baby right out of another woman to steal the baby. Those are inordinate affections. Those are inordinate, brethren. They're not normal. They are not normal. And there's a lot of things that are not normal going on. You look at some of the pictures here recently of all those little kids in Iraq in that hospital and essentially had themselves covered with human waste and fecal material. And, what I'm saying is it's all over. It's just not here in the West. There are human rights violations going on, whether it's in South America, whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's in Africa, Canada, America. It is all over. And it seems, more so than not today, it is really ramped up. I mean, for a woman, you know, my prayers are with you, ladies. If you should happen to be driving late at night and break down on a freeway somewhere with a flat tire, by yourself, with no cell phone, depending on some good Samaritan to stop and fix your tire for you. I shudder at even the thought of my wife being in that position today. And that is a sad commentary on our day and age, is it not? And yet, today we're told that basically we're to love one another. And this love seems to be waxing cold. I mean, it's not, though, unfortunately, it's not only waxing cold in the world around us, but even in some cases, brethren, it's rubbing off in God's church as well. We've got to be aware of this. We've got to be aware of this because it is very, very easy, brethren, to allow and afford love to dissipate. Because of the busy schedules that we have, because of perhaps demands on our life and in our attention, because we can only absorb so much. I mean, we're very busy people today. And life in the 21st century is not like it was in 1931 or 1922. Or for that matter, even when I was a kid in 1958, 59. 60, 61. I mean, I can remember when I was that young, it seemed the summers were endless. It seemed like they lasted an eternity. When school got out, wow, it was like, when is it going to ever start again? Because summer just lasted forever and ever and ever. But life is fast today. And it seems like, I don't know if it's just a manifestation of aging, but I'll tell you, once I have hit 30 years old, and I'm not that old, I'm 56, boy, it just seems like I'm on a greased slide, you know, a slippery slope, as they would say, because no sooner do I look back and I'm heading for another Feast of Tabernacles, or I'm heading into another Passover, or I'm heading into another set of Pentecost, you know, in the holy days, because our lives revolve, certainly in God's church, around many of those holy days. And here we have just finished a connection of holy days that essentially emphasizes love, does it not? I mean, we talk about Passover, we talk about the days of unleavened bread, we connect that up to Pentecost, and all of that is very representative of and illustrative of God's love to man. Because Christ died, as you and I both know, right, for us, even while we were yet sinners. And of course, the question goes out to all of us, how many of us in this room would die for a prostitute? You know, how many of us would give our lives up to take the bullet for some druggie or some alcoholic or somebody we don't even know? And perhaps, as the Bible says, there are people that will do that from time to time. But I'll tell you what, brethren, it seems to be getting far and few between. There's even elderly people today, like Bill Shelton here, 93-year-old man recently. You remember this in the story just a couple weeks ago, accosted in broad daylight, punched in the face, and robbed, going out from a shopping center there, you know. I can't imagine that. Or we saw pictures of an elderly lady. What was she, about old as 86, 87 years old, I think she was, in that New York City area, being punched in the face and robbed right there in her lobby of her apartment building. Things are tough today. Things are tough. Don't get me wrong. There are good Samaritans still around. But my presentation today is focused on guarding against allowing love to wax cold in all of us. As a matter of fact, I've titled this sermon, What About Love? What is love? What is the love that we as Christians ought to be aspiring to so that we even know what we are to protect? Because some of us don't even know what we should be protecting. We talk about love. We talk about caring for one another. But what about it? Do we really understand it? I want to take some time today. I want to go through some of this stuff and bring your attention to start out with over here to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me put you in the context here a little bit, because Paul was dealing with a set of circumstances that was quite despairing. I mean, it was very stressful. It was a time when Christians were under some pretty severe persecution. As a matter of fact, to be labeled a Christian was criminal. It was not a title you wanted your neighbors to know you were labeled as. It was not something that you would bandy around and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ. It was something that you kept to yourself. Otherwise, you might run the risk of being killed, arrested, your property acquired by the government, and you thrown in jail. And there were people in the congregation here in Thessalonica who were disappearing. And you've heard me mention this from time to time, where people would come to church and all of a sudden, you know, Dave's gone. And everybody said, well, what happened to Mr. Rusinko? Oh, he was arrested last week. Didn't you hear? They found out he was a Christian. Oh, yeah, they confiscated his house, threw him in jail. Well, where is he? We don't know. He just got kind of lost in the system, you know. Oh, what happened to Steve Frenchick? He was here last week. Oh, he was taken down and essentially, I guess, they killed him. This was the set of circumstances these people were dealing with. Put it in context, brethren. Paul, in spite of it, was appealing to these people, look, you still gotta love one another. And he was very gracious about it. Watch this now. And he goes through this, and I want you to take some note, because he does in the course of this, and we're going to go through this a little bit, line upon line, to illustrate to you some of the high points that I want to get to, because what I want to talk about here, again, is what is this type of love that we should be aspiring to protect? What is this Christian love we're talking about? Well, let's start here in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He's encouraging them. Look, regardless of the set of circumstances we're faced with, regardless of the angst you may feel, the anxieties that you're experiencing, the stresses that are upon you from wherever and whatever life is putting upon you, we still encourage you to abound more and more. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it get you down. You be strong. You stand tough and make your stands and glorify God in your life. And he says here, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, indicating there were specific instructions the Apostle Paul is referencing here. And certainly it is inappropriate to reference at the foundation underpinning what Paul is referencing is, in essence, the Ten Commandments. That is not inappropriate. But at any rate, verse 3, here we go. For this is the will of God. Even your, look at this, even your, now this is a big religious word, sanctification. All that simply means is separation. Even your separation, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, you need to understand the society at the time. There was a lot of temple prostitution going on. There were Christians that were coming out of that. There was a lot of temptation, ways of life that were still pulling the entanglement of that way of life with people. And literally what Paul is referencing is, look, stay away from fornication. And yeah, rightly so, stay away. I mean, even today's day and age, unfortunately, in all due respect, fornication is like breathing today. I mean, you probably know people that are shacking up with one another. They may be even your friends. We even have here in the Ohio area who we look to as some kind of a hero who, you know who I'm talking about, who essentially has a girlfriend who just had a baby. And if I would go public and say LeBron James is a fornicator, everybody would go, they'd probably haul me off to jail and cut my head off. If they could. Why, he's our hero. He took the Cavs to the playoffs. And you're calling him a fornicator? Not me. It's God's word. He ought to marry the woman. She's got two children by him. You see. But we think, it's part of life. We are so hardened. We get it to the point where it's like breathing, you see. And we begin to tolerate it. Paul says, separate yourself. And that doesn't only mean, brethren, physically. It means mentally, emotionally, affectionately, and furthermore, religiously. You can read Revelation 17. I don't have the time. You write it down. You can reference it later. But there is a very good example of essentially the illustration that fornication can be construed, when the Bible talks about fornication, as a spiritual violation, meaning that you get caught up in false teachings. Remember, God says the reason strong delusion was received by many people in God's church, 2 Thessalonians, because these Thessalonians were a handful for Paul. And he wrote them in the second book of Thessalonians and said, look, the reason a lot of you guys and gals are falling away and why strong delusions coming your way, you can read it there in chapter 2, is because you lost the love of the truth. You're religiously fornicating. You're dabbling in this and dabbling in that and beginning to go wayward in certain understandings of God's truth. And hence, what do we have even within our own culture? We've got today people that don't even believe that Jesus Christ preexisted. We've got people within the Sabbath community. Forget the Sunday-keeping community. We've got people in the Sabbath-keeping community that believe that Jesus Christ is not God. He's not divine. That he never preexisted. That he didn't see Satan, I guess, fall from heaven, even though Luke says he did. That he wasn't with God in the beginning, even though the Apostle John in chapter 1 says he did. That he isn't the creator God, even though that Colossians, Paul writes in Colossians that he is the creator. They ignore these things. And these are people, I could tell you their names, that were at the right hand of what we consider in our day and age, some spiritual giants like Herbert W. Armstrong. These were on his right hand. And now these guys have fallen off the cliffs into spiritual fornication. And as I've already alluded to here a couple of weeks ago, there's some people that think the earth is only 6,000 years and that there were dinosaurs on the ark. Honestly. In our community, in our Sabbath-keeping community, come on. Where dost thou goest, you see? Paul says, brethren, separate yourself affectionately. We're going to hear a little bit more about affections here in a moment. But let's go on, verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, separation, and honor. Verse 5 now. Not in the lusts of concupiscence, that's evil desires and so on, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Because if you have evil desires, brethren, what are we doing? We're playing with fire, and it's only a hop, skip, and a jump before a thought takes on a physical manifestation. Therefore, as Jesus said, look, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her. I mean, Jesus was getting at the heart, the intent. Jesus wanted us to root out the thoughts. That's where our focus ought to be. And so here Paul is saying essentially the same thing in this regard. Get rid of the lusts of concupiscence. Verse 6 now, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Don't overreach your brother. Don't take advantage of one another. Don't look at a weak person and then try to exploit them. Don't fight amongst yourselves, in essence. This Greek word can also mean it's not good to do those kinds of things. Why? Well, you're going to see here where Paul's going with all this in a moment. He says here that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore, he that despises not man, but God, who has given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, but as touching, because he said all this now, as touching, but as touching brotherly love, he says, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So Paul is saying, look, you don't really need me to be talking to you about love. And you know what, brethren? Because I've given this presentation before. I could say the same thing here at Bath as I've said in places where I've given this presentation. That you don't need me to be talking to you about love because you know about love. But I do think, in all due respect, that it's good to take some time to reconsider what this love that we're talking about truly is in its most finite details, at least conceptually, so that we can better identify with what, and let me repeat myself, I don't want to be belabor this too much, but I do want to make sure that you guys get it, that we should be aspiring to. Because there is a distinction of the love of what some think love is in the world, and what we as Christians should understand love is within the church. Because if you don't know what you're trying to protect, it's far much more easier to allow it to slip through your fingers because you didn't even know you had it. You know, and that's a dangerous position to be in. So it's good that we do understand what we have. And over here in John, and I'd like to read this for a moment, in John chapter 13, Jesus writes this, and I'm going to take the liberty because, unfortunately, in the English translation, the word love does not take on the color that I would like to share with you today. So I'm going to take the liberty to introduce to you these Greek words that are used to translate it into the English love, so that you understand the distinctions and perhaps can begin to appreciate the distinctions, and hopefully that'll bring to you some additional understanding of where we're going with this presentation. Verse 34 now, John chapter 13, the Gospel of John. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, this Greek word here is agapaho. It comes from the word agapaho. Simply stated, it means to care in a social, in a healthy way. And by the way, the distinctions of these words that I'm going to share with you concerning love do not cancel each other out. In other words, neither one is better than the other, but there are differences between the two that we're going to go through here in a moment that should illustrate to you the next step of the type of love, the type of care, the type of agapaho we should have. And that's what I'd like to hopefully illustrate today and to drive home, is that distinction. Because love, in essence, is to care. That's what love is, to care, to care for, to care about. And so here, Jesus mentions a new commandment I give unto you, that you care one for another, as I have cared for you, that you also care for one another. But now watch out. Here we go. Verse 35. Look at this. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have affection. Agape. That's the word. Agape. If you have affection. Affection one to another. What are we talking about? We're talking about simply, brethren, the difference between the sense of duty versus the sense of doing something because you desire, you want to. It's part of your lifestyle. It's something that affectionately you're bonded to, and you have it as part of you. It's not just something that you have a sense of serving a duty to, you see. And what Jesus is saying here is, yes, care for one another. Yes, absolutely, have a relationship with one another and be concerned about one another. But take it one step further and affectionately tie your emotions and your affections to the care you have for one another. And as we will see, including God, because God is all part of it. Now follow me through this, because we're going to take a little bit of a line upon line study over here in the first epistle of John in chapter 4. The first epistle of John, way back in the back toward Revelation here, 1 John chapter 4. The apostle lays out some statements here, and essentially in verses 1 through about 5, lays down some statements concerning the Antichrist and essentially warns us, that is Christians, about what the definition of the Antichrist is. But in verse 6 then, begins to explain how we ought to begin to make modifications in our behavior. So certainly, if you tie in the context of verses 1 through 5, we don't become Antichrist. You know, because this world has a way of being able to suck God right out of you. We are becoming a very secular society, brethren. There are many temptations that want to steal the minds of our children, that want to steal the affections of our children, want to steal your affections so that you misguide your children, you see. It's important we understand these things. The world out there certainly is a legitimate concern for all of us, because this way of life is not the way of the world. And if you're following God and think that you can walk the line and tolerate certain things and still continue to try to please God in that regard, and I mean what I'm saying is compromise with sin and so on, if you're not committed affectionately to ridding your life of sin and your lifestyle of sin, brethren, if you're not truly committed to that, you're in the wrong place. I have no way else of saying it. You're in the wrong place. And when I mean committed, I mean affectionately committed, not just a sense of duty. Ah, I know I ought to call this person because, well, it's the right thing I ought to do. You know, or I need to do this, I need to tithe, or I need to keep the Sabbath because, well, that's what I understand God wants me to do. No, there's more to it than that. But here in verse 6, let's follow through here with what John has to say. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us agapaho, care. Let us care one for another, for affection, agape. For affection is of God. And everyone that cares, agapaho, cares, is born of God and knows God. And he that cares not knows not God, for God is affection. Agape, affection. In this was manifested the affection, agape, affection of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is affection, not that we care, agapeho, care for God, but that he cared for us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so cared, agapeho, for us, we ought also to care, agapeho, one for another. No man has seen God at any time. If we affectionately, or have affection one another, God dwells in us, and his care is perfected in us. Why is his care perfected in us? As you go through this presentation here, or this discourse that John is about to finish up, it's because we are affectionately bonding to God. We have to do more than just care out of the sense of duty, brethren. Because the time is coming. The time is coming in all of our lives, sooner or later, where we will all be tested one way or the other as to where our affections are, where our true mind and heart really lie in relationship to the things of this world and the perceptions and the culture of this world, the secularization of humankind and the heathenistic approaches that are going on in the Epicurean ways of the social systems that are not only here in the States. They're all over. They're all over because mankind is a lover of himself. Without question, he's a lover of himself. And hence, the Apostle John here is trying to illustrate to us that we've got to take this care, brethren, one step beyond. And that step is to bond in with affection. You all are aware that if somebody is emotionally tied to something, they're much harder to dissuade them from it. Is that not a truism of life? Until somebody is emotionally tied to something, there's still perhaps an outside chance they may change their mind. But once they emotionally, affectionately bond to whatever that issue may be, boy, I'll tell you what, it's like an old abalone on a rock. You know, you're going to have to pry that gal off that item because now that becomes his or her baby, her idea baby, you see, or her fundamental rudimentary idea concept. And to mess with that, watch out, because, see, I'm bonded to that. I've made commitments to it. I'm affectionately tied to it. It's much harder. It's much harder. That's why the Apostle John says here that the ultimate care, the Christian definition of love must, brethren, include affection. Our affections, that's what God wants. God wants our affections tied to the cares and the concerns that we have. Going down here to verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the agape affections that God has to us. God is, look at this, God is affection. No being, and in God's case, certainly, to care is not enough. He did what he did in sending Jesus Christ to this planet to die for our sins so that we may have eternal life and share and enjoy eternal inheritance because he truly has affection for us as beings, and truly, affectionately wants to share what he has created with all of us. And that should mean something to us, brethren, because it should cause reciprocation in each and every one of us. Because of his affection to us, we should have affection to him. God is affection. And he that dwells in affection, agape, dwells in God, and God in him, and herein is our affection made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in affection. Oh, yeah, I care about God. There were a lot of people that believed on Jesus, but didn't believe in him. That's a sermon in itself. There were a lot of people that liked what they saw and wanted to get in on the action, because they could get something from him. But as far as this thing about being the Son of God and, you know, all this stuff about him having the power over death and all of that, and the fact that, you know, I am going to affectionately do as he says in my life, I got to think about this. Yeah, I'll give him the fact that he's a man of God. Yeah, I'll give him the fact that, okay, if he does say he's the Son of God, all right, maybe he is the Son of God. But what can you do for me today, you see? Unfortunately, and certainly it is not beyond us ourselves within the Sabbatarian community to be a little guilty of this as well, is that oftentimes we come to God for what we can get rather than what we can give. And unfortunately, that's a wrong premise, brethren. That's a wrong premise. We need to be aware of the fact that we should be very, very committed to doing what we can to give back the affections, not only to God, but as pointed out here, as the apostle says, to one another. He goes on here in verse 18. Let's pick it up where we left off. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out, that is, perfect affection, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in affection. Now, Here comes one of the most profound statements in your whole Bible, and is certainly what I consider to be a very, what you could say, obvious barometer of how we can measure ourselves on how well we're doing in the relationship of the expression of love. Verse 19, we love him, we care for him, agapaho, because he first cared for us, agapaho. But here comes now, here comes that scripture, very profound scripture, the Apostle John states here. If a man say that I care for God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that cares for not his own brother whom he has seen, how can he care for God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who cares, agapaho, for God loves or cares for his brother also. And obviously the statement goes without saying that the reason being is because of the affection that one has for the other. You care for people over and above the call of duty because you have affection for them. You have affection for them. Oh, I could care for you. You could care for me. But what's motivating us? That's really at the heart of today's presentation. Is it our sense of duty? Or is it really our sense of affection for one another? That's the real question, brethren, that we need to answer for ourselves. Over here in James chapter 3, the apostle, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, mentions something here and brings to our attention a very interesting observation. And it's something that all of us have to deal with, because unfortunately, caring about doesn't go the distance. If we're going to go the distance, we've got to take it beyond just caring about what we're involved with. And what I'm appealing to all of us for today is to consider the level of affection we have for God's truth, for each other, for our families, for your friends, for whatever is in your life, your animals, your pets. How much affection in our lives do we have for the things that we, quote, care about? Or is it just the sense of duty? Is it, well, because it's the right thing to do, I do this, that, or the other thing? James chapter 3 says, we fight with this, all of us do, in different degrees throughout life. Therewith bless, verse 9, chapter 3, book of James, verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men. That's what John was saying. How can you say you love God when you have hate in your heart for somebody? James is opining over this observation of how it's an oxymoron. Now, it isn't an oxymoron in the sense that it doesn't happen, because unfortunately and sadly, it does happen. We're all perhaps guilty in our lives to one degree or another from time to time. But yet, nevertheless, the Apostle James is appealing to our hearts and our minds and our understanding to realize that that's not the right thing or right way to be. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, out of good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glorying, and lie not against the truth, Let me reread that. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. If there are party spirits, it doesn't even have to be in the church, although we've had them from time to time, even within the church at large, where there have been certain individuals for whatever reason that talk about this, that, and the other thing and try to cut the legs out or demonize or diminish in one shape, way, form, or fashion of another, to disparage their reputation and their name. That's not right. That's not right. And unfortunately, yet it nevertheless happens, but sadly, it is not as the apostle says here, these things ought not to be. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly. It's devilish. Verse 16, for where envying is and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. And there's a lot of confusion and chaos. Where envying and strife occur and whisperings of spirit. Even the Proverbs talk about he who whispers, you know, and all that, and passes rumors about this, that, and the other thing, only creates division, whether it's in your family, whether it's in a church, whether it's at work, wherever it may be, wherever people are working with one another and interacting with one another, it can be very, very divisive in that regard and counterproductive to what we as Christians especially want to achieve in light of what our objective is in life, and that is to please God in developing an affectionate care for not only one another, but for the world at large. So here, James, he goes on, he says here, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, look at this, without partiality, without favoritism. The good old boy system, you know, without favoritism. And, look at this, without hypocrisy, the double standard. I say one thing, but do another. And again, that's a challenge all of us deal with in our lives, because we're all in recovery. We're all hypocrites. We're all sinners to different degrees. And our life is dedicated to untangling ourselves from those hypocrisies. That's what the whole Christian process is all about, in our ability to thwart the hypocrisies in our life and to be continuitous in our thought and in our behavior and connected in that continuity with God. See, that's the challenge. That the continuity that we manifest and reflect is defined by the continuity of what God wants us to be. Not what we want, but what God wants. Because what we want, unfortunately, sometimes doesn't necessarily correlate or match with what God's expectations are. The fruit of righteousness, verse 18 here, James chapter 3, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right. With the fact of knowing that it's important and incumbent upon us to attempt to achieve affectionate care for one another, how do you go about doing that? What are some of the steps that we can methodically take in our strategy toward aspiring, toward accomplishing, toward achieving a true affectionate care for our fellow man in the church and or outside of the church? Well, over here in James, again, let me go back over here to James chapter 1. We read here in verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfected and entire, wanting in nothing. Patience, brethren, is key to the process of developing an affectionate care and concern for one another. That is critical. And it's critical in the sense because it is important to allow God time to work with you in your life. Jesus stated, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but let me just remind all of us in Luke 21, verse 19. If you want to look it up later, write that down. Luke 21, verse 19. Jesus' appeal to all of us, and he felt patience was this important. He said, possess your souls in patience. Cover yourself in patience. Cloak yourself in patience. Cocoon yourself in patience. Why? Why is that so important? Why is it that we as Christians comprehend the fact that this Christian way of life is a lifelong process of dedicating ourselves to a project in the making? See, if we don't comprehend that, then again, we're misunderstanding the program. The program is, brethren, that through life there are dynamics that occur that impact all of us to behave certain ways. And we have certain, what you could say, demands upon us as Christians. Now, some call it the Christian handicap. I don't necessarily call it that, because it only becomes a handicap when we try not to be honest with what's going on. If we're all honest with what's going on, then what happens is we can all understand each other for what we really are. And hence the hypocrisy of playing whatever we play doesn't any longer matter. I had a woman one time, I think I shared this with you, who came into the church. I shared this story with you. And 2 weeks in attendance, she wanted the directory of all the people in the Bath congregation. I said, okay, no problem. She said, well, and the reason I wanted it, Mr. Watson, is only because I wanted to give them all a call to essentially let them know that I'm into Amway and that I can provide them with all kinds of Amway products. I said, yeah. Oh, I'm glad you told me that, because guess what? I had no Christian handicap in telling her that's not what the church is for, and I'm not going to give you the directory for that reason. You may say, well, Bill, that's mean. That's not very pastorate of you. No, I'm just being honest with her. She's being honest with me. So I'm not going to expose the congregation as a captive audience to be harassed by an Amway dealer. If you know what I'm saying. So I said, well, no, I don't think that's a real good reason. And I tried to explain it to her a little bit, and we hung up, and guess what? It's the last I ever saw her. She never showed up again. Overreaching, you see. Defrauding. That's what we talked about, remember? 1 Thessalonians? Don't defraud. Don't overreach your brother. Don't exploit your brother. Oh, well, Dave's a woodworker. He ought to be able to build me, let's see, my bedroom set, my bathroom, whatever. He ought to be able to make me a little coffee table. What's wrong with you? Where's your Christian love? Don't you care about me? You see. We need to keep those things in perspective, though, is what I'm saying, in all due respect in that regard. But we're all fighting these things, and certainly it's important and incumbent on us that we are patient and we work through these things, because guess what? If I did go to Dave and say that, then in all honesty and in fairness to me, where it would really be good is for him to be honest with me and say, well, Bill, I can't do that. I don't have the time, or, I can't do that, or I can't do it for free. It's going to cost me all kinds of money, for this, that, or the other thing, and materials and what have you, But where we get into problems is when we try to wiggle around and say things that perhaps we even don't mean, and we end up patronizing or placating, and that leads to other issues and other complications because we're not honest with one another. So it's important. And sometimes, unfortunately, you have to be brutally honest. But nevertheless, all of this works toward good, or at least it should, brethren. Over here in Romans chapter 5, let me explain. Or let Paul explain. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we read over here a major reason why patience is very, very important. Why it is the underpinning, underscoring, underlining characteristic all Christians should have within their personalities and characteristics. It's that important. And Paul points it out right here by putting it in the position he puts it in. He says here now, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Yeah, right. We all glory. We're happy to have problems. Boy, bring it on, God. I love having problems. Yeah, right. I think many of us are saying, what was Paul smoking in this case when he was writing this, Nevertheless, look where he goes with this, though. This is why he says this. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing, look at that tribulations works patience. Now, why is that important? Read on. Paul answers it. Verse 4, patience, experience. What's that mean? That means, brethren, it gives God opportunity to spend time with you so that you can develop evidence in your life. When a person comes to baptismal and he says, I've repented of my sins and I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and I want to be baptized, they have very little evidence in their life except for what they, in some cases, feel. And maybe from time to time, some of the things that they've seen in terms of experiences, because God's working with them externally. But they have now felt a being compelled to want God to abode, to tabernacle with them internally. That's an important step, an important move. Why? Because now life takes on spiritual meaning as opposed to a more secular meaning. And then in the internalization of that manifestation of behavior in one's life after baptism, those experiences, brethren, should work evidence in your life toward a faith-building character. You may say, well, I have faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, He can resurrect me from the dead. Hey, that's great, that's a good start, because that's fundamental. That is rudimentary. You know, it's like going to baseball practice and saying, Coach, I got a glove. Well, great, but can you catch? You know, and guess what? You may not know until you get out there and play shortstop or third base and get some experience, you see. You got to get the experience. And then all of a sudden, maybe even you're surprised. Hey, I can catch. I didn't even know I could catch. You know. And then guess what happens with the experience? Well, let Paul tell us. Look at this. Here's what Paul says. And experience hope. Hope. What does that mean? That means your faith. That means the belief systems, the things that you are coming to grips with and understanding what this Bible says as the evidence grows in your life. Guess what? All of that becomes more real in your life. And therefore, brethren, I hope you can see where I'm going with this. As it becomes more real, I would hope you could understand it becomes more natural to affectionately bond. It's one thing to want to have a baby and to say, boy, I'm going to love that baby. I'm going to just love that little baby. And it's an idea. And it's a concept. But once you start getting in the experience of it, and that baby's born, and you see it day in and day out, and you're feeding it, and it's crying, and well, maybe it's not all roses. You know, sometimes maybe you want to, you know, maybe choke the baby. No, I don't think so. But nevertheless, you know, the point, though, that I want to make here is that in the long run, your affections grow toward that baby because you learn to bond with it, because now it's a real life, what did Paul say? Experience. You see. That's what Paul is saying here. We've got to allow God the time to develop the experience so the experience can develop the hope. And look at this, verse 5, and hope makes not ashamed because the, look at this, affection. That's the word love, agape, of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, this is what I referenced before, would a righteous man die for one, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. And that's true. For a good man, perhaps someone would dare to die. But here in this particular case, we see this particular aspect mentioned. But now, patience, as I say, is important because hopefully, brethren, and I want to turn over here to Hebrews, and let the writer of Hebrews tell us about something here that's very very important also in verse chapter 10 and in verse 35, because this is why without brethren having patience, there's a tendency to cut and run as opposed to hanging tough and taking what it is that you've got to take for whatever you did and be accountable for the actions that you have and then suck it up and move on. Unfortunately, human nature within us has a tendency to say, I'm going to cut and run. I don't need to confront this. I don't like confrontation. I don't want to contend with this. That's why following Matthew 18, you know, where it talks about if you've got something wrong with your brother, and you go to your brother one, you talk to him face to face. Why people tend to hesitate much rather than talk to everybody else about the problem they have with someone else, you see. And that happens over and over and over. That's human nature. It happens. It's life. It happens at work. It happens at school. It happens in the church. Shouldn't. These things ought not to be, Jabe says, you know. But they happen. And it's something we got to deal with. So we deal with it. And hopefully, in dealing with it, cloaked in patience, we follow the instruction here in Hebrews 10, where it says in verse 35, we break into the context, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise for yet a little while. And he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And this scripture, verse 38, I've virtually lived by. Since I've come into God's church, I have lived by this particular scripture, or tried to anyway. Yeah, I've fallen short just like a lot of you have. But this has underscored my life, and that is right here. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Brethren, it's important, if we do wrong, to accept the responsibility and admit it, move on. Because once we take the responsibility, if we've done something wrong and we admit it and take an accountability for it, the monkey's off your back. Now it's on the person who you just talked to forgive you. You know, you're free. You're free and clear. Now the monkey's on their back. The Christian thing to do for them now is they got to forgive you. You say, whatever that is. Be it, again, I'm not just picking on in the church here. I'm saying anywhere, wherever it may be, in your family, your friends, your children, whatever it is, that we should not do this. Now, in 2 Peter, because I got to wrap this up, and this almost would be a good Bible study, but 2 Peter and in chapter 1, I want to point something out here, because this is the lottery ticket of all lottery tickets. And I failed to mention at the outset of this presentation that I have a challenge for all of you. And I'm about to introduce to you the first challenge that I would like to share with all of you, and to encourage all of you to take me up on this challenge. Now, I challenged you before, if you remember, back between the weeks during the count, and I asked and appealed to all of you to focus on something in your life and change it. Remember that? And I said, take the challenge up. Face up to something that you've got going in your life, whether it's smoking, whether it's drinking, whether it's swearing, whether it's pornography, whatever it may be, yelling, losing your temper, feeling wrong about certain things, whatever it may be. I can't even imagine. You know better than I perhaps what you could imagine we all are party to from time to time, or become exposed to from time to time. But the point is, the appeal went out. Focus on one thing, just one, during that week. Count of weeks. Remember, 7 times 7, a lifetime between that Sabbath of Days of Unleavened Bread to Pentecost, and change something. Well, I've got another challenge for you today, and I'm going to share that with you here in a moment, because it deals here, that is the challenge, with chapter 1 of the book 2 Peter. Peter here says he's a servant and an apostle of Christ. He's obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Now, that's not a light scripture, brother. I went through it somewhat fast. I would hope, let me encourage you, because time's running out on me, you take some time and read that slower. That one is full of some golden nuggets. Let me move on. Verse 4. And the reason I say that is because of verse 4. Watch this. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us. What is? Whereby? Because of what verse 3 said. Whereby this is given unto us. Great and precious promises. How about eternal life? How about living as an immortal for all eternity? How about racing each other to the moon and back for fun, for giggles? How about jumping up and down on Mars and standing on our head just for the fun of it, because we can do it? You know, those are the things. Walking through walls. Time not mattering. We eat not because it's our duty to eat or we have to eat. It's because we want to eat. You know, those are the things that wait for us, that are beyond the threshold, that the guys in Jesus' group, in his buddy group there, literally gave their lives for, because they saw some of that stuff through a keyhole peek. They watched Jesus walk through walls. They watched him appear and reappear, and they heard him say, boys, this is yours. It's yours to have. Follow me. That's what he said, and I'll give it to you. It's your eternal inheritance, to be spirit beings and share the immortal position of being born sons of God in the family of God. It's awesome stuff. So here we read, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's what that's all about. That by these you might be the partakers of a divine nature. What the Apostle Peter is saying is that the calling that we're involved with is not only predicated on promises you can obtain, but they're premised on the fact of you obtaining a divine nature, of which patience underscores, undermines, underpins the successful navigator who's intent and committed to incorporate, inculcate affectionate care. Agape, agapaho. Affectionate care for not only each other, driven by a sense of affection, not duty. Keeping Sabbath because, as I've said, I don't keep it because I feel I have to, and God told me, thou shalt remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Well, then, yeah, that underpins it. Yeah, you're right. I keep the Sabbath because it's the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Yeah. But you know what? I've been walking with God now for some 35 years, and I am a beneficiary of the Sabbath day. I keep the Sabbath, brethren, because I'm affectionately tied to it. Like Polycarp, who at 86 years old, when talking to Anicetus, and Anicetus said, you will give up Passover. You will start keeping Easter, the first Sunday after the full moon of the spring equinox. Give up this Passover, this Jewish stuff. And Polycarp said, I'm 86 years old. What are you talking about? I'm going to curse my Lord? 86 years old. He dug in because he was affectionately tied to Passover because the Apostle John, first person, generation, connected to Polycarp, who later was connected to Polycrates, sustained and retained and maintained a position of these golden truths, of which some of the fathers of like Origen and Justin Martyr easily gave them up under the influences of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, and didn't care. Just let them go. I don't need to keep the days of unleavened bread. Or if I do keep them, well, I won't throw leaven out of the house. I'll just, you know, that's too much trouble. I'll keep the days of unleavened bread, but, you know, I'm not going to throw away my bread and all that stuff. I mean, that's good money. Cost money. You know, it cost me a buck and a half for a loaf of bread. Forget the spiritual principle. We got people in God's church that do that. We got people in God's church that, you know, they just kind of look at things like, you know, tithing, forget it. Yeah, don't need to tithe. Don't need to keep the days of unleavened bread. Don't need to keep Passover. I mean, Passover is important and all that, but, you know, it's not that important. Here, brethren, the Apostle Peter says, we need to become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. We as Christians should be separate in our minds and in our hearts from the ways of the world. Even though the pop culture says it's okay, you know, like Paris Hilton, not to wear panties. It's okay, ladies. You know, it's okay, guys, to shack up with your girlfriends. It's okay to have three or four or five wives. It's okay to smoke dope. Everybody else is doing it. No, brethren, pop culture is not our standard. See, pop culture is not our standard. We're to separate ourselves from that. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, what we're about to read, real quickly here, what we're about to read, brethren, is the lottery ticket of all lottery tickets. This is the key in getting into God's kingdom. This is an important part of Scripture. And this is my challenge, that you do a word study in this area. You do a word study. You know what a word study is? Here's what it is. Look at this, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, I want you to look up the word faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And go to your brotherly kindness, charity. Okay? I want you to look up all those words. Get yourself a Strong's Concordance or a Young's Analytical Concordance, which is essentially a book that has Greek, Hebrew, and English. You look up the word English here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, and you look up the word, first word is faith. You find the Greek, because it'll be Greek because it's the New Testament. You find the number associated with that faith, that word right there, that faith that was translated in English, faith, and go to the number in the back of the book in the Greek section and find out what Greek word was used to translate faith into the English. You'll find probably a multitude of English words. Then add to your tools a Webster dictionary. And look up every one of those words and apply it to yourself. Don't apply it to me. I got enough things to apply to myself with. But apply it to yourself. Apply it to the things that you yourself are involved with in your own life. And use it as an edifying experience for your knowledge of acquisition of knowledge to help you better walk and improve your walk with God. Because why do I say this is important? Look at this. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged with the old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you greatly, abundantly. You understand this? You understand how this all this stuff works that you just read? You will, if you can incorporate it into your lives, enter into God's kingdom abundantly. And it says, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent. And I say this to you, brother, as the Apostle Peter said, I will not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Though you know them. And you know this stuff. This is not new. This is not new. You know this stuff. And be established in the present. Yea, I think it's appropriate. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Peter tells us, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He's going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Brethren, we're all going to die. And if we don't take what we believe seriously and teach our young and continue to teach ourselves and continue to hold the line as proper reflections and manifestations of this way of life, we're missing. We're missing what our calling is all about. It's important, brethren, that we affectionately begin to care about the things concerning the divine nature by which God is trying to create in us through His Son, by His Holy Spirit, which we're impregnated with in our lives. Brethren, my prayer for all of us, as it is for myself even, is that we'll have the strength and the courage to deal with what life dishes out to us and be able to patiently work through those things. Hang tough. Don't cut and run. Don't cut and run. Hang tough. Work through those things so that the experience can work the proper hope that will hopefully be translated into the kind of faithful walk throughout the rest of our life that will result in the resurrection and the attaining of glory for you personally in God's kingdom.